Good morning, my beloved podcast audience, and welcome to Faith Unscripted, the podcast. This is Pastor Rich Hasselbeck, the pastor of the Clarkstown Reformed Church at 107 Strawtown Road, West Nyack, New York. And if you have been listening to the podcast in the past, you have heard one of two things. You have either heard my radio show, which is broadcast on WRCR AM 1700 out of Pomona, New York, and that's broadcast every Tuesday from 10 to 11 live, and then we have been podcasting its content on this podcast. Or you've been listening to my Sunday sermons, which of course I preach on Sunday. Today we're trying something different, and we're doing this because I want to stay in touch with you in a more dynamic way. As I look at how well our podcast is greeted by its listenership, I notice that after we post on Tuesday or Wednesday, and that would be the radio show, we begin to lose people either downloading or listening to the podcast because there's nothing fresh and new on it. And I don't want that to happen. I want to stay in really good contact with this audience because you're very special. I mean, there are people listening to this podcast all over the continental United States, from San Diego, California, to Stanford, Connecticut, up to Boston, down in the Houston area, in Florida, all in the Midwest. People are listening all over the place. We have listeners in Canada. We have listeners in the United Kingdom and in Ireland. We have a listener in Switzerland, and we value you all. So what I'd like to do is podcast for you regularly, even though this isn't a radio show and it's not a sermon. It is Faith Unscripted, the podcast. And one of the things that makes Faith Unscripted, the radio show, so dynamic is your questions, your calls, and your interaction. I really value that. That's something I can't reproduce in this podcast. But what I can do is invite you to be in contact with us. So if you wanted to send me a question or a comment or an observation via email, you can do that at RevRich, R-E-V as in Victor, R-I-C-H, at mac.com. If you do that, I promise you, the next time I podcast, or perhaps even on the radio show, I will read your observation, your question, whatever you've sent, and try to respond to it as best I can. So, again, that is RevRich, R-E-V as in Victor, R-I-C-H, at mac.com. That's my email address, and it will come directly to me, and I will respond to it. And I appreciate your interest in sending questions and comments and issues that you'd like to see addressed. For example, yesterday I was in Mount Kisco with that wonderful little house church in Mount Kisco that has asked me to come and be with them regularly and help with Bible study and the like. These are people who are just alive with faith. I mean, if you're getting discouraged because you think faith is dead, all you need to do is sit in on a small group of new Christians who are alive in Christ. And it will lift your spirit as this group lifts mine. And yesterday we had one young woman, Riva, who was there with her little boy, who's, I think, 10 months old. And she stayed with the group until 10 o'clock. We had dinner together. We prayed together. We talked about the Lord together and our experiences of Christ. We were studying and are studying the book of Revelation. So I went through about the first half of the second chapter of Revelation, the letter to Ephesus and Smyrna, that Jesus dictates to John the Divine in his revelation. And it got to be 10 o'clock or coming on 10, and I said, gee, you know, it's getting pretty late, and I've got to drive home to West Nyack, which is, yeah, about 35, 40 minutes, at which point I discover that Riva has been with us because she so values the community and the friendship togetherness of just the being with other Christians who are trying to live the discipled life, that she stayed even though she had to get in her car and drive to the Carolinas. It's about a 9 or 10 hour trip, and she intended to drive straight through. That is what I call dedication. I prayed for her on my entire trip home because it's a little bit of a dangerous dedication, because one does fall asleep at night when one is tired, and she had every right to be tired. But this is a young mother, and she's, you know, full of energy, and she's full of love for Christ and for being with others who are in love with Christ. It is so uplifting. There was another woman there, Rebecca, who's a regular listener to the podcast, and she was able to remind me of things that I said on the podcast that I had me stopping and saying, wow, where did that come from? And the answer is, it came from God. It came from God, because when I start to do one of these broadcasts, I always, always, always pray and ask God for wisdom. And so let me do that now. Creator God, give us all the wisdom we need to have the discussion you want us to have and to be moved in the way you want us to be moved. Give me the words you want me to speak. Give me the message you want me to convey. And give my beloved audience ears to hear and hearts to understand. And give them a passion to know Christ and Him crucified, which is all we need to know to find the God of our salvation, the God who creates, the God who sustains, and the God who sanctifies us. You are that God, Father, and with the Spirit and your Son, you are one forever and ever. And we can all pray in response. Amen. So, Rebecca at the dinner last night, and at the discussion around the book of Revelation, chapter 2, she said to me, would you sometime address evil? Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why do the good suffer? And her question is answered most beautifully, I think, in Scripture, by the book of Job. So let's just take a moment to think and to talk about the book of Job. Job is part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Job is found right before the book of Psalms and right after Esther. And it is probably one of the most profound treatments of the problem of evil in all time. So what's it about? What do we know about Job as the book starts? We know from the very first words of the book that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. So from the very beginning, we know that Job is blameless. He is a good man. And after we learn that Job is good, we learn that he's a wealthy man. He's got possessions, and he's got sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys and a large family and household. After we learn that, we go to God's court, and we hear the Satan, who in this book is not the devil with horns and hooves, but the accuser, the sort of a devil's advocate or a prosecuting attorney in God's court. And the Lord says to Satan in this, from where do you go, or from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then we hear that the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And so Satan says to the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Okay, and there's the question. There's the question that the accuser poses to God. He says, sure, Job is your guy. He fears you. He avoids evil. But does he do that because his heart is pure? Or does he do that because of all that you give him? And God is sure that Job does what Job does as a pure of heart guy. But there then develops a little wager between God and Satan, where God says, well, sure, if you think that, or Satan says, sure, if you think that way, then start taking what you've given him away from him and see then if he doesn't turn from you. And so progressively over the book, the course of the book, God removes from Job his possessions, his wealth, his family, his health. And Job is reduced to the status of a pathetic beggar sitting on a dunghill, scraping the sores on his bodies with pot sherds. And in all of these losses, he does not turn from God, but he does turn to God and say, why? Why are you doing this? I have not offended you. Why are you punishing me? Are you punishing me? And what the book of Job is intended to come against is the theology of the time that said that bad things happen to bad people. And the author of the book of Job says that's not true. Bad things frequently happen to good people. And the story of Job is an example of bad things happening to a good man. Job's comforters, he has friends who come to him and say to him, look, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that all of this that's coming down on your head is coming down on your head because you have done something wrong. And Job refuses to do it because Job will not deceive. He won't deceive his friends, he won't deceive himself, and he won't deceive God. Job knows that he is blameless. We know that Job is blameless because we've listened in to God's conversation. We've heard at the beginning of the book that Job is a blameless man. So when his friends come to him and say, look, admit that you're a sinner, admit that you've done something wrong, he won't do it. But what he does do is he said, I would like to argue my case before God. I would like to have my day in court. I want God to explain why this is happening to me. And other comforters come. Well, if you didn't sin, maybe it was your family that sinned. We know from the beginning of the book that Job considers that. His sons may sin, so every day he offers an offering to God in expiation for the sins of his children. So we know it's not that Job is being blamed for the sins of his children. And so Job, again, refuses to accept that he is being punished by God because of his deeds. He knows he has done nothing wrong. God knows he has done nothing wrong. His sufferings, if we can call them anything, are tests. How much do you love me? Do you love me even if I stop giving you the abundance that you have enjoyed so far in your life? Will you love me when your health fails? This is a fairly decent question for all of us to attend to, because what happens when we begin to lose what we have, what we cherish, and what we value? And all of us will lose a lot over the course of our lives. There is nothing we can hold on to, nothing we can cling to. We can't take our wealth with us to the next world. We can't count on our health always being with us. Every one of us gets old, gets sick, ultimately gets very sick and dies. And that's if we live the natural course of our lives. Every one of us is prone to the ups and downs and the vicissitudes of life. You know, we live in a society where there is injustice. We see it in the persecution of the unvaccinated. You know, the unvaccinated have done nothing wrong. They're not putting you or me in danger by choosing not to put an experimental drug into their bodies, especially if they studied the products, the Pfizer and the Moderna vaccines, and know that there are many adverse reactions to them. Know that there are young people that are otherwise healthy that are getting sick and sometimes dying. No, that's a reasonable thing. But the unvaccinated are often persecuted. They can't have their jobs. They can't stay in the military. They can't remain firemen. They can't work in certain industries. I know of a healthcare worker who during the pandemic worked tirelessly and with courage to help those who were sick initially in the initial days when that pandemic loomed so large before us. But after the vaccine came out, she refused to take it because she didn't want that drug in her body. She had reasons to believe that it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. And she lost her job. This hero or heroine lost her job because the healthcare industry and the state teamed up to demand that she either be vaccinated or impoverished by the loss of her job. Her husband also lost his job for the very same reason. He was an ER nurse. So Job knows in this book that he is experiencing terrible things in life, and God says, "Will you love me through the difficulties?" He says the same thing to us. Will we love him when we're up? Will we love him when we're down? God gives us abundance of talents and opportunities and resources, but sometimes that's not the abundance we're looking for. Surrounds us with beauty, but sometimes it's not enough for us. Sometimes we love the world too much and what the world offers. We love the money, we love the power. And God says, that's not me. That's not me. But Job never gave in to those temptations. He is a just, God-fearing man. And so he turns to God throughout the book of Job and says, tell me why I'm suffering. Tell me what I've done to deserve all this. And his comforters come to him, and none of them have a good answer. All of them are, as we hear in the book, sorry comforters. But God does speak to Job. And in that great passage that we have from the whirlwind, and I'm just looking it up now in the Bible that I have in front of me, God answers Job's demands. So just to sort of recap, Job has been saying, look, I wish I could take you to court, God. I wish we had an arbiter. I wish I had an attorney to represent me in a court so that you could explain to me why this is happening, because I know I don't deserve it. If you meet out difficult things to those who sin, if you punish those who offend, because I haven't sinned and I haven't offended, and you know it, and I know it, and you know that I know it. So I want you to answer to me. And in that great chapter, starting in 38, God speaks to Job. And here's just the beginning of it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the seas with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling bands, when I fixed my limits for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth? And on it goes for a long time, God's soliloquy, God's speech from the whirlwind. And basically, God is saying to Job, who are you to question me? I am the infinite creator of everything that is, and you are just a poor speck in the cosmos, in the world. And that is the answer that Job was waiting for. His response at the end of God's soliloquy is, I have heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It may not be patently clear how that's a comforting response from God or why it has affected Job so much. But I think I understand the message of the book, and it is this. We cannot understand God with our minds. We can't understand why things happen and why things don't happen, because we don't understand God's planfulness, and we don't understand the big picture that God has woven. However, what our minds cannot understand, our hearts can grasp. And what God does by speaking to Job from the whirlwind is God addresses this man. He takes the time to care about a response. He cares about the sick, suffering man. And he says, look, you can't understand me, and it's pointless to try. But you must know this. I love to be in relationship with you. I love to answer you with my voice, and I care about you. I care about you deeply. That is the answer to suffering in the book of Job. Is it going to satisfy my friend Rebecca? Is it going to satisfy anybody who's listening? I don't know. But I can tell you this, it satisfies me. It satisfies me because I believe that at the heart of our faith, there isn't a bunch of things to think about or rules to follow or doctrines to embrace with our heads. There is a relationship with a tremendous lover. And that tremendous lover has time for each of us. That tremendous lover will speak to us if we ask, as Job asked. That tremendous lover will walk with us every step of our way. I think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist writes. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. Just a little note here, and I may have mentioned this before. The word for shepherd in Hebrew is etymologically rooted in the word for friend. So what David is trying to say in this psalm, this beautiful psalm, the psalm that has probably meant more to people over the ages since it was written thousands of years ago than any other psalm passage in the Old or perhaps New Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and my shepherd is my friend. What do shepherds do? Shepherds guide, they lead, they protect, they bring us along safely. And what do friends do? They love, they care. And why is it that the psalmist is rejoicing in his restored soul? Because he's walking through his life with his shepherd who's his friend. And that shepherd is leading him in paths of righteousness for his namesake. That means the shepherd is leading David to do the right thing. And when we do the right thing in God's eyes, we're doing the godly thing. And we're doing the godly thing, we are doing that which sets us free. So whatever we do, every choice that we make, every day that we make choices, and that's every day of our lives, we need to make a choice that reflects the will of God, because the will of God ultimately is the only place in which we will find happiness or freedom. Everything else, every other decision that takes us away from God, that unites us to the world and the crap in the world and the values of the world, all of those decisions lead to bondage and to death. But the psalm goes on. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He's answering the same question as the book of Job posed. We all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We all walk through times when we are not safe or secure, when either our bodies or our spirits are flagging. And he says, when I walk through those dark times in my life, times of loss, times of sadness, times of confusion, times of self-doubt, he says, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. The rod and the staff of a shepherd are that which the shepherd, the tools that the shepherd uses to keep the sheep on the right path. So it's God's guidance. It's the shepherd's guidance. It's the guidance of the one who cares because he's a friend. It's the guidance of the shepherd friend that really matters in those moments of darkness. Again, the answer of the book of Job. It's not an explanation of why the dark valley is there. It's just a reminder that we're not alone in the dark valley, that we have a relationship with God in that dark valley, that the shepherd, the good shepherd, leads us along, and that good shepherd leads us with love and with kindness and with tenderness, because he cares about us that much. We are his friends. Jesus says in the 14th or 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, I no longer call you anything other than friends, because you know what my Father is about. Jesus has called his disciples friends, and he has called us his friends. He is the shepherd who is the friend. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Okay, this psalm is written when the abundance of God is expressed in terms of banquets, right? And you set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All the long knives that may be out against you, the table of God's abundance is always there. Where is that abundance? It's the spiritual dinner. It's the spiritual life that we get from God who feeds and nourishes our spirits. You know, again, let me go back to my little Mount Kisco group of friends. Before we discussed the book of Revelation, we shared a dinner. Jennifer prepared a wonderful beef stew. It was absolutely delicious. And we sat around the table. Alex poured a glass of wine for everybody there. And we talked about God. Was it the food that mattered? Although the beef stew was delicious, I might add. I am a foodie. Not so much, though. It was the spiritual nourishment of being with other people who love Christ. And let me suggest that the banquet that the Lord sets for each of us is the spiritual nourishment we get from being in relationship to Christ our Savior. The anointing of our heads with oil, the healing, the Lord heals. Our cup runs over. And then he concludes the psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That matters more than anything else. Goodness and mercy. Whose goodness? God's goodness to us and our goodness to everyone around us. Whose mercy? God's mercy to us and our mercy to everyone who is around us. We are never given gifts just for ourselves. We are given gifts to give. And we are given the light of Christ so that we can shine. And when we shine, the darkness can never overcome the light. And so goodness and mercy follow us. They follow us in the dark places. They follow us in the sad places. They follow us to hospitals. They follow us to nursing homes. They follow us to funeral parlors. They follow us to graveyards. They follow us to all sorts of places that maybe we would rather not be. But goodness and mercy goes with us. In the first instance, it is who God is. God is goodness. God is mercy. In the words of John, God is love. And by extension, you and I must be goodness and mercy and love. And where does that all lead? It leads to the end of our days. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our true home is not here. While God loves the world, he doesn't love the systems of the world. He doesn't love the evil of the world, nor should we. We should recognize that we are pilgrims here and strangers. We are traveling to our true home, and our true home is the kingdom of God, which now abides in our hearts. Remember, the kingdom is wherever the king reigns. And ultimately, it is in that place that the Lord has prepared for all of us who do his will and who respond to his love with our own love for him. So I hope that answers Rebecca's question. I'm sure it's an imperfect answer because I don't think there is a perfect answer. But I appreciate that she asked the question, and I hope that this is enough of a response to generate more questions or more conversation. Again, if you'd like to ask a question for us to chat about on the podcast version of Faith Unscripted, please send me an email to RevRich, R-E-V-R-I-C-H, at MacMAC.com. And you're also welcome to call me at 914-804-1944. That's my cell phone. But it's probably best to do the email, go the email route, because it's harder to forget something that's in writing. And I just want to say in conclusion that I really appreciate your faithfulness to this podcast and to the Lord, because nobody will listen to this type of program unless you are trying to deepen your relationship with Christ and with God. And unless you're trying to grow together with others who are also trying to travel that journey of faith into the mystery of God's love. So thank you for being brother and sister Christians. And thank you for listening to this podcast. Please consider subscribing to it, because it's fun to only two people have done that. But loads of people are listening, so if you like what you're hearing, please share this with others, tell others about it, and always feel welcome to become a participant in this podcast or the show by by sending a question. Again, this is Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. I'm the pastor of the Clarkstown Reformed Church in West Nyack, New York. And if you are in the area, either traveling or visiting, or if you live in the area, please, if you have no other faith home, come and celebrate with worship with us at 10:30 Sunday mornings. It is a warm and loving congregation, and I think you would not only enjoy it, but I think people would enjoy meeting you as well. So thank you very much for listening. We're just about out of time, so God bless you, and I hope to be back with you again in a couple of days. God bless you, and again, have a wonderful, wonderful day.